antique shop in San Francisco, and on the floor he notices what looks like an ancient Chinese vase. And upon further inspection, it turns out to be a priceless relic from the Ming Dynasty. And he thought, man, the owner must clearly not know what he has here. I mean, he's got a lot of junk in this place, but this is priceless. And not only that, it's filled up with milk and the cats are drinking out of it. So this guy clearly doesn't know what he has. And so he thought, you know, I'm not just going to ask to buy the thing because I don't want to make him think it's worth anything. So I'll kind of like buy a cat. And so he said, you know, hey, sir, how much are you selling the cat for? He goes, the cats aren't for sale. He says, man, I just would really like a cat. Now, if a man says he really likes a cat, you know he's lying. Okay, so, and he said, I want this cat. And he says, it's not for sale. He says, I'll give you $100 for the cat. And the guy says, all right, if you give me $100 for the cat, you can go ahead and have the cat. He says, well, do you mind if you just kind of throw in that dish there along with it? And the man says, you know, that is one of my most prized possessions in the store. It's from the Ming Dynasty, and its value is beyond comprehension. I can't sell that. He says, funny thing, though. Since we've had that, we've sold 17 cats. I will tell you, the ability to communicate value is one of the rarest and most precious gifts in the world. For somebody to look at you and assign value to you is very precious. A lot of people assign value to you based on what you do for them. But how many of you guys are thankful that Jesus assigns value to you based on who you are, not for what you do? He loves you for you, not for what you do. Religion teaches that you have to have a checklist and check it all off, and you have to live up to a certain standard in order for God to love you and to have favor upon you. And that is not what the Bible teaches, my friend. The Bible teaches you that He's loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has He drawn you. His love for you is unconditional based upon His perfect, amazing love and grace. People who love deeply, remember this is a series about relationships. People who love deeply are masters at seeing people beyond their sin, seeing people beyond their brokenness, because let's just admit we're all broken and we're all sinful. And they see beyond their as-is tag and they see another tag, a tag called made in the image of God. That every single person on planet Earth, regardless of what background they have or what country they come from, they have a priceless tag upon them called made in the image of God. That they are so priceless, it was worth Jesus' life, and that their life is worth beyond calculation. So every subculture has rules that govern how they attribute values to others. And so, for example, children would do this. They assign value based on their friends by saying things like, can they come out and play? Teenage boys assign value, junior high boys, and their language of affection usually involves wrestling, kicking, and the best insult. That's how they assign value to their buddies. But as we grow older, the rules become more sophisticated and dynamic, but they're still the same. We're always assigning value to other people based a lot of times on our bias or our upbringing. But as Christians, we ought to assign value on other people based on how God views them. Boy, our country's pretty divided, isn't it? Well, you just walk around Grand Rapids, Michigan, and people are very divisive, and they're divided in their zip code. And the first question they'll ask you is, where do you live? And that determines whether or not you're valuable or not. And it's pretty sad. Many people in our lives assign value based on how much they get from you. But I'm just thankful this morning that God assigns value based on who you are. So let me just read the passage to you. Look in your Bibles in Luke number 7. Luke chapter 7, look in verse number 36. We're going to read all the way to the end. And I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can watch the verses on the screen. Watch this. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And by the way, when the Bible says she was a sinner, the Bible also says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the Bible says that, that means that all the Pharisees considered her a sinner. The Pharisees always separated people from the righteous and the sinner, but Jesus divides people from those who admit they're a sinner and those who deny that they're a sinner, but they're all sinners. And then he goes on to say, and behold, a woman in the city was a sinner, and when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. This was part of her line of work. She was a prostitute. And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Boy, her level of gratitude was out of this world. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And you love that? I got something to say to you, Simon. And he saith, Master, say on. By the way, he's the honored guest. Simon invited him. Master, he calls him Master. So Jesus tells a story. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And one ought 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Simon, which of them will love him most? Simon answered, said, I guess I have to say this, is to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, this is important because he's talking to Simon while he's looking at the woman. Seest thou this woman? I want you to see her. I want you to see her value, Simon. But he doesn't see it. I entered into thine house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Mine head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Well, it's God. And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. What's the next three words? Go in peace. Lord, I pray you bless today's message. I pray this would be a life-changing message from your word. I pray you'd take away any words that you would not want me to say, and you'd add the words you'd want me to say, that this would be your message. Lord, it'd be encouragement to those who need encouragement. And Lord, may we see the value of others based on how you view them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I go through this, pray for me. This is a pretty sobering passage. For celebration service, this is going to be a pretty sober message. But I want you to see that these two people, Simon and the prostitute, had different values. They had different values. If you're taking notes, that's the first point. They had different values. I want to give you a little etiquette test, okay? What is the correct response if your phone goes off in the service? One, point disgustingly at the person in front of you. Number two, shout hallelujah from the top of your lungs. Just kind of drown it out, maybe for the charismatics only, right? Or three, give a bigger than usual offering. Or number four, answer the phone and say, my poor baby, and then run to the nursery. Jesus arrives at a home of a religious leader's house. And I want to give you some rules of etiquette 2,000 years ago. Well, Jesus had been the invited guest. And he calls him master, which means he's a rabbi, he's the teacher. And this Pharisee is the learner. And there's proper etiquette in this type of scenario. As a rabbi, he is the honored guest. And it was customary to greet that person with a kiss. Now, this was not an expression of affection. Okay, this isn't what we as Americans would look at or view as affection. It was an acknowledgement of the guest's arrival. To neglect giving a kiss, maybe it was on the hand or on the cheek. To neglect this would be like inviting somebody over as an honored guest, and they knock on the door, and from your lazy boy, you say, "Come on in!" And they let themselves in, and you don't look at them. You just continue staring at your TV. And they're just in your house while you ignore them. That's exactly what it was like for Simon not to greet the rabbi with a kiss. They had to wash feet. This was part of the customs of the day. It was mandatory before a meal. You even see this with Jesus and the 12 disciples. Before they ate, Jesus girded himself with a towel and a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. If the guest was of a high status, it was customary for the host to wash the honored guest's feet. Or, if he was kind of a stingy host, at least give him a towel and a basin. Simon didn't give Jesus anything. To neglect this was like to invite your friends over for dinner and then make them wash the dishes. A thoughtful host would have put olive oil on their guest's head. This olive oil was perfumed because of a surplus of heat and a lack of deodorant. It was a refreshing gesture to give them some type of perfumed oil. But when Jesus arrives, he receives nothing from Simon, the religious zealot, the religious leader. Receives nothing as the honored guest. By the way, let me just remind you. Jesus in the story at this point is not just some lone carpenter. He's world renowned. He had an international following. He would have had like 2 million followers on Twitter and Instagram. He wouldn't have been on Facebook. He would have been too young for that. Only the old people are on Facebook. But I want to tell you something. In the story that we just read, you can't overlook this gesture. This was a deliberate, watch this. This was a deliberate slap in the face. Simon knew what he was doing. He knew what the proper etiquette was for an honored guest, especially a rabbi. This was a deliberate slap in the face. This was an act of war against Jesus, who had been gaining popularity. And the reason he didn't like Jesus is because Jesus was stealing his authority. War was declared, and everyone is watching to see how Jesus would respond. You say, how is everybody watching this? Look, back in those days, it wasn't like the banquet held by the elite was inside a house. They were held in a more courtyard setting where the table was set and people could observe from maybe a courtyard and watch what was going on and kind of listen into the conversations, but they weren't invited. They could watch, they could listen, and they could walk up. So that's the setting here for our story. There's Jesus. Everybody's watching how Simon's treating him. And they're saying, what is Jesus going to do? But a woman is present, a prostitute, and is known as such in the village. They all know her. Probably looking down at her feet most of the time, watching Jesus. Maybe a little embarrassed to be in the daylight. No woman grows up thinking that they're going to become a prostitute. I don't think in her wildest dreams she thought, you know what, when I grow up, this is the line of work I want to be involved in. We don't know her history. The Bible doesn't tell us because that doesn't matter. Maybe her father left her. Maybe she was part of a slave trade. By the way, still happens today. Sex slaves. Sex trafficking is just as real today as it was back then. It's horrible. It should end. And the church should speak up about it. And if you're involved in pornography, you're actually active in helping them. Just think about that. I don't know what happened. Maybe she was married and her husband left her and she just, in her mind, didn't think she could make a living other than doing this. And so she's known as the sinner in town. She would never be invited to this banquet in a million years. But she's there. And she's there because I think she heard Jesus preach one day. And she was there, and maybe it was for the first time in her entire life as a prostitute that she heard that God loves her for her. That Jesus looked at her not as a prostitute, but maybe as a daughter. Maybe as a human being. That he celebrated her humanity rather than her profession. And she heard Jesus teach, and for the first time in a long time, she realized that she's valued and that she is loved. And she hears that Jesus is attending this dinner and wants to maybe be as close to him as she possibly can, because that's what you do when you get around people that love you. And of course, she would not be invited in a million years. And she sees how Simon has been treating Jesus. She can't stand it anymore, Janine. Her love, her devotion, and anger maybe kind of swell up within her. She's like, I can't stand how you're treating my Savior. And her first impulse is to run into the banquet hall in the midst of this crowd, uninvited guests. And her first impulse is just start kissing his feet. To wash someone's feet was an act of abasement. To kiss them was utter humility. One of the worst things you could do in an act of war is when you beat somebody, you made them a footstool. You literally laid them down and put your feet on them. That was like the greatest act of humility and humiliation, was to make them the footstool. She is kissing his feet. Think about what life was like back then. Dirty sandals, nasty feet. She's literally... By the way, Simon hadn't washed them yet. They're still dirty. And she's kissing those nasty, dirty, grace-filled feet that love her. She didn't care. It's the first man in her life in a long time that's loved her for her. And she stopped looking into people's eyes a long time ago. When she would look into their eyes, the other person would only look at her in lust or condemnation. Jesus looked at her with love, like a daughter. Maybe when she was kissing his feet, she looked up at him, and he was looking at her not with lust, not with condemnation, but with love. And there she began to weep, tears flowing down her face, so much so that it was dripping upon his feet. She thinks, how can I dry his feet on these tears? She's so overwhelmed with love. She says, how do I dry his feet? Of course, Simon's not going to hand her a towel. He's even going to hand Jesus one. And so she takes out her hair. Which is another thing that you weren't allowed to do during those days. For a woman to take out her hair in public was too provocative for men. You only did that when you're alone with your husband. Or if you're a prostitute. She's let down her hair many times for the wrong reasons, but this was the first time in a long time she let down her hair for the right reason. She got pretty creative loving Jesus. She began to wash his feet with her hair and her tears. She has an alabaster box of ointment, an oil. And this was important in her line of work in an era not known for hygiene. This made her job less unpleasant. But she empties the flask. You know why, Corey? It's because she doesn't need it anymore. I don't need the flask because this man who's loved me for me has totally changed my life. I'm no longer in this line of work anymore. She's pouring out her old way of life, in other words. It's amazing how different these two people treat Jesus. Two opposing values. What's so amazing about this story is that the person who loved himself the most always looked down on those who weren't just like him. And even the person that knew more than him, was greater than him, treated him like dirt. And that's what we do when we're selfish, self-centered, and narcissistic. You know you're growing in grace when your love for other people dwarfs your opinion of them. Do you know why this woman loved so much? It's because she realized who she was and who he was and realized that she didn't deserve anything. Those are the people that love the most. Here this man was so in love with himself, he was incapable of loving. And the only people that he so-called loved were those that he could use, those he could walk over, those that would help him get to his next level in the Pharisaical positions. Those were the only people. He was incapable of loving because you can't love unless you know God. 1 John 4:7-8 is, "Beloved, let us love God. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." What God is saying is you can't know love unless you know God. And here Simon, a religious man, didn't even know God himself. In fact, you know what God he served? He served the God of self. Two different value systems. One totally slapped God in the face. The other one kissed his feet. Like totally opposed from each other. Think about this scenario. Two different values. Number two, I want you to notice this. Two different debts. Two different debts. So we see the different values. I want you to see the different debts. Simon is watching all of this. And this dinner is not going as planned, is it? He's like, this is not what I expected to happen here. And as Simon watches, the Bible tells us what he's thinking. Look in verse number 39. It says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it," saw this woman come and kiss his feet, "he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, if he was really God, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." The Bible tells us what he was thinking. By the way, let me just tell you this. God always knows what you're thinking. Because he's God. Jesus wonders if Simon will see the value of this woman. So he tells him a little story about a loan shark and two bookies. Loan shark is somebody who, by the way, they were some of the worst people in Bible times, these loan sharks, and many of them still are today. They would loan out money with interest they couldn't pay back. But this loan shark actually forgives the two debtors. And there's a big debt, and there's a little debt. But the Bible tells us, Jesus tells the story, he says, both are forgiven. Now, Jesus is going to turn to Simon and turn Simon's world upside down. And he says, "Simon, which one is filled with joy, with gratitude, with relief, seized with love for the one who graciously set him free?" Like, who's the one that's more thankful, Simon? And he says, "I suppose the one who was forgiven most." And he's probably thinking in himself, you know, because I don't need much forgiveness, I guess she's going to love. I guess I'm incapable of being thankful because I don't really need forgiving. But we often, watch this, we often think that people who love the most are the ones who have gotten life mostly right. We think that people who are the best lovers and who can love deeply are people with a high self-esteem and who have gotten it right. But Jesus says there's no such thing. I want you to see this. The greatest lovers are those who come face to face with their own brokenness and have been humbled by amazing grace. The people who love best, the Christians I've seen love God the most and are more thankful for their salvation, are the ones who see their brokenness with HD lens. They see who they are and who God is and are so thankful that He would even consider them and love them. You wouldn't believe how many Christians think that when they got saved, boy, God got the best one, didn't He? I'm like the cream of the crop here. Pastor, you're lucky you got me in church. You got something big when I got here. Listen, those are the people God never uses. The Bible says if you humble yourself, He will then lift you up. But listen, many of us want to lift ourselves up, and that's when God says, okay, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring you low. That's what He does. Then Jesus turns to the woman while talking to Simon. Look at verse 44. "And He turned to the woman and said unto Simon," do you guys see that? So I want you to picture this. Jesus is sitting down. She's still weeping. She's still washing his feet with her hairs, and he's looking. He was talking to Simon, and now he turns to the woman. He looks her in the eye. But he's talking to Simon. When you do that, what you're doing is you're trying to draw the attention of the person you're talking to the person you're looking at. In other words, Jesus is saying, Simon, I want you to see her. I want you to see what I'm seeing. You're looking at a sinner. You're looking at somebody who you despise. You're looking at somebody who you think is so dirty. I want you to see, Simon, I see somebody of eternal value, a prized possession in my eyes. Simon, do you see what I'm seeing? And Simon couldn't. He couldn't see past his self-righteousness. He couldn't see past his religiosity. Couldn't see the value of this woman. But Jesus did. When you speak to someone, you look them in the eye. Unless you're Dutch. If you're a Dutch introvert, you look at your own feet. If you're a Dutch extrovert, you look at other people's feet. Jesus is compelling Simon to see what he's seeing. And Jesus says to her and Simon, so he's talking to her and he's talking to Simon. Well, Simon, see her. I want you to see her, Simon. Do you see this woman? Simon doesn't see what Jesus sees at all. And we need to see people the way Jesus sees them, souls with value beyond calculation. And so then Jesus goes through a little story about the situation. He goes, Simon, I came into your house and you didn't greet me with a kiss. I'm your honored guest. Now, Jesus is being very humble in this situation. He's not saying that he wanted that, but he's trying to point out that you didn't even greet me. And this woman's kissing my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss at all. I'm the supposed master and rabbi, and you didn't even shake my hand. And she's kissing my feet. Simon, let me show you the difference here. The values are disproportionate. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't even wash my feet. Like, it was customary. It was just common courtesy to at least give a towel and a basin. But this woman's washing my feet with her hair. He says, Simon, you didn't even give me oil for my head. It's hot and dusty and dirty out there, kind of smell. I mean, it's customary to just at least give a little oil so we smelled good around the table. And this woman poured out all of her perfume upon my feet. Every ounce of what she used in her lifestyle. You know what Jesus was doing? Pointing out the greatest sin of all. You guys ready for this? It'll blow your mind. Jesus is pointing out to Simon the greatest sin of all. It wasn't her. It was him. When Jesus told the story about the loan shark and two bookies, he was pointing out to Simon that he was the one with the greater debt. See, how was that, Pastor? How did he have the greater debt? Wasn't he righteous? Wasn't he following the law? Who was the big debtor? I want you to know that what Jesus is not saying in the parable. To understand who the greatest debtor is, you have to understand what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, Simon, you're the one with the small debt, so you're the righteous man. That is not what Jesus is saying here. That she's the big debtor and you're the small debtor, and so that's why you don't. That's not what he's saying at all. The difficulty is that Simon doesn't see himself as having a big debt. That's why Simon can't get saved. And he doesn't want to get saved because he doesn't see himself as a debtor. Simon, you have a big debt. And this is what makes it so hard for Simon to be overwhelmed by grace. And this is why so many people come to church and they're not moved by the music. They're not moved by the message. They're not overwhelmed by God's grace because they don't understand what God has really done for them. They don't believe that they are a big debtor. They think they're a small debtor. I grew up in West Michigan. My parents were Christians. I went to church like every week. I'm like, what? No, the big debtors are the guys in prison. No, the big debtors that coworker at work. Right, Devin? The coworker at work. I'm just kidding. That would be me. Like the big debtor is the guy who hurt me when I was a child. I'm the small debtor. Listen, God totally turns it upside down. And he exposes Simon for who he is. Who is really the big debtor? Watch this. The big debtor are lips that won't kiss. The big debtor is knees that won't bend. The big debtor are eyes that won't weep, that hands that won't serve, perfume that will not leave the jar. It is the sin of the heart that will not break, the life that will not change, the soul that will not love. Watch this. The greatest command in the entire Bible, because a lawyer asked Jesus, what's the greatest command in the Bible? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the greatest sin is the refusal to obey this command. The greatest sin is the refusal to love God and love man. If you don't love God and you don't love man, you've committed the greatest sin. It's not the prostitute's life. It's not the drugs. It's not everything we think is so bad. It's the self-righteous sinner sitting in church who thinks they're a small debtor. Jesus says, you're the biggest debtor. You know why? Because it's those people who can't even recognize who they are. They're blind. That's what he said to a church in Revelation. He goes, boy, you guys are increased with goods and you guys think you got it all. And he says to him, you don't realize you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. If you just realize that, you'd realize that you're a big sinner, that you're a big debtor. Jesus is saying, Simon, you're the greatest debtor in the story. If only Simon could see it. Dave, if only Simon could see it. If only Simon could be honest with himself and see who he was compared to God, Simon would be right next to the woman. Weeping. He'd be right next to the woman washing his feet. He'd be right next to her. Boy, two different lifestyles for sure, but united under Christ because he realized he was a big debtor too. And that's the problem with a lot of churches. A lot of Christian people think that they're just the small debtor and we got big debtors coming in and we got to like kind of put up with them. Listen, that's what drives people away. You start acting like this Pharisee Simon, like, oh, look, a couple big debtors are coming into the church. And listen, you realize that we're all the big debtors. That the greatest sin we can commit is a violation of love. That doesn't mean you accept every lifestyle. That means you celebrate people's humanity. That a person who comes in with a different lifestyle than you, you just love them because they're a human being that God loves. They have an as-is tag, yes, but they also have another tag called made in God's image. They're a human. And I think that one of the greatest hindrances to Christians having an impact in our world is the conflation of politics and Christianity. And we get on our Facebook and we, I think it's horrible. I think it's horrendous. You know, God made government, but man made politics. And don't get involved in the politics. Just be thankful we have government, okay? But don't get involved in all the politics. We live in a different kingdom, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of democracy or Democrat or Republican. We live in the kingdom of God. So that way, when both sides do right, we can celebrate. When both sides do wrong, we can blast them. How's that sound? Say, what party are you, Pastor? I'm the party of the kingdom of God. That's the party I am. Now, every time I vote, thank you, Jamie. You guys can clap in church, all right? It's okay to clap, but not for me, but just for the truth. But every time I vote, just so you guys know, this is a little side note. Every time I vote, I always see who's pro-life and pro-choice. And, of course, I think the greatest sin going on in this world is the murder of babies in the womb. Did you know, I don't know if you guys know this, that more African-American babies in New York, watch this, are killed in the womb than born? Do you guys realize that the thing that is happening in our country is like compared to Nazism is our genocide of infants. And this is indicative of a godless culture. It's horrible. Anyway. So we see different values, we see different deaths, but number three, we see a different peace. We see a different peace. Different values, different debts. Simon thought he was the little debtor. Oh, was he wrong? And number three, we see a different peace. Different results to these two people. Let me just say this. Those that are givers sleep well. Those that are takers eat well. Just let that soak in for a little bit. We see different peace, different results. Remember, he said to the woman, go in peace, right? Jesus has loved many people by this time. He's loved tax collectors. He's loved prodigals. He's loved unfaithful friends. He's loved a thief. He's loved everybody. He's even loving on Simon. He showed up to the party. He even came to the banquet. And he was extending that same grace he was offering her to Simon as well. You just think about Jesus' response to Simon. He's saying, Simon, I love you too. Listen, just because he's the self-righteous religious zealot who is really declaring war on God, Jesus is still saying, look, I still love you. I'm here. I want you to be saved. That's what he's saying to him, to a religious person. This is awesome. So Jesus extends this to Simon. And let me just say this. Jesus extends that to you today. If only you could see that we're all the big debtor and that he has forgiven us of our debt, that we could in no way humanly pay back in any way, that our sin debt is so big that there's no way we could atone for our sins. So Jesus, in his great love and grace, came down and died upon a cross, shed his blood so that you and I can have eternal life with him in heaven and spend time with him. Do you know the greatest part of heaven is? Sometimes we think it's like clouds and unicorns and rainbows. Let me tell you, the greatest part of heaven is being with God. Amen. And so we see different peace. By the way, peace is not the absence of your problems, is the presence of God. You know what God gave this woman? He gave her his presence and his love. That's the greatest peace that passeth all understanding. And so in Jewish society, what was taking place was forbidden for Jesus to let her touch him. Jesus was not allowed to touch this woman. It would have been regarded as being defiled. But you know what he was doing? He was sharing in her uncleanness. He was willing to take on himself the pain of her sin and suffer humiliation with her. He says, I know my name's going to be drug in the mud. I understand that people are going to mock me for allowing this to happen, but I want you to know, woman, I share in your humiliation. I share in your sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who for the joy despised the shame and suffered the cross and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you know Jesus finds it a joy to fellowship and to enter into your suffering and enter into your pain and take on that humiliation himself because he loves being with you? There are people in your life who'd be embarrassed to walk around with you, but Jesus is never embarrassed to call you his son or his daughter. Because that's how he loves. He is being mocked and his reputation is being damaged, but watch this. Her life will never be the same because when it comes to Jesus, it's not about him, it is about her. Her life will never be the same. She poured out that perfume and she went on. I don't know what else she went on to do, and maybe in heaven we'll get to meet her and it's be amazing to hear how God used her in her new found life. But she'd never be the same because he was willing to share in her humiliation and her sin and to love her for who she was. He's happy about it. It brings him joy. He's willing to exchange her shame for forgiveness and love. So Jesus extends that same forgiveness to you and I today. Did you know this? That this woman probably experienced a lot of emotions. She's probably experienced, anxiety. She's experienced fear. She's experienced anger. I think she's probably experienced guilt, desire. She's experienced shame, loneliness, maybe moments of joy, but peace? Never. Peace? Never. And he says to her in the last verse, and he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. What does he say? Go in peace. Hold your head up. Don't walk out of here as a despised, unclean thing, shamed by the self-righteous. Walk out of here as the daughter of the King. Amen. She walks out of there changed because of a man who loved her. And he loves you the same way, by the way. And you might be the Simon in the story. You might be the sinner, as they call it. But let me tell you, he looks at both of you the same with absolute love and passion, wanting you to be drawn to him. I'll end with this story. It's personal. As a pastor, you know, there's a lot of things that pastors or humans, okay, kind of draw to seek validation and worth, right? And I don't know where you're at. Maybe your job brings you validation. You're like, how much you make? You're like, that makes me worth something. And a lot of times that's brought out of people when they talk to somebody, and then when they've lost it all, they're like, oh, I used to own a house, and I used to own a car, and I used to make this much. And because all their value and worth was tied into what they made. And because they lost that, they lost themselves. Or maybe your value is tied in the opinion of your spouse or the opinion of your coworkers or the opinions of other people. And how many of you guys understand that's unstable ground? Because not everybody loves you as you would like to be loved every day. And I remember talking to my mentor about this, and I said, man, I just feel like at 39, I should be farther along in my, as a pastor. And I know some of you guys are probably thinking, what? But for me, it was like an internal struggle. Like, no, I should preach better. I should be preaching better messages, more helpful messages. And I was assigning worth and value to how good the messages were. It's very unhealthy. And I was like, well, you know, we should be farther along numerically in our church. And I should be a better father. You know, I'm always struggling. Like, I can do more for my kids. You know, does anybody else struggle with that? Or is that just me? You know? I was like, man, I could just do more for my spouse. I feel like, man, I hope she doesn't wish, you know, she picked a different person, you know. And I was just struggling with all this. And my mentor looked at me through the screen because we Zoomed together. He's in California. And he said this. He said, Cody, you're enough. You're enough. And I was like, what do you mean? You know, and I was like, what do you mean? He goes, you don't need a bigger church. He goes, you don't need to preach better messages. You don't need to do any of those things. I said, what? He said, yeah, you're enough. Now, he wasn't saying you're enough in yourself. He said, you're enough in Jesus. He said, you don't have to do any of those things to feel a sense of value and worth in your life. You don't need a bigger church. You don't need to preach better. You don't need to be a better husband. You don't need to be a better father. You just need to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. Amen. That your value is not based on your performance. It's based on your position in Jesus. You're a son. You're a daughter. That's it. And then he said this. He says, now, if you want to preach better messages, go ahead. But not because you have to, but because you want to now. Do you see the motivation is different? I'm not trying to be a better husband because I think I'm going to be liked more. I could be a better husband because I'm already liked. It flows through that acceptance and love that I already have from Jesus Christ. You know, this woman was changed. You know why she was changed? Because she didn't really care about the opinions of others anymore. Jesus loved her for her. And she walked around with her head held high because she realized her value and worth was tied in a person. That person was Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest moments in your Christian life is going to be when you get to a point where you're like, you know what? My validation, my worth, and my value as a human being is tied up in what God thinks about me and not everybody else or my job or anything. Why? Because those things come and go, but God never does. Jesus said this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's the point. You're enough. In Jesus Christ, you're enough. Amen. So I'll say this. Wherever you're at, no matter what you've done, God invites you to come and be saved. God invites you to say, come, I accept you for you, and I'll save you from your sin. And then you can walk out of here in peace. Here's what you say, what do you mean? What kind of peace? Peace with God. Peace with God. That is the most, that's the number one need in the human life, is peace with God. And when I got saved on September 1st, 2001, it's 10 days before 9/11, I got on my knees and I asked Jesus to save me from my sins. Just this week, I unfortunately had to, you know, help a family out with the funeral, and they're here today. And I gave this invitation during the funeral, and the husband got saved. And so did their daughter. It was awesome. It's been a long week. And I will tell you, I love this family very, very much, and I'm so thankful that they're here today. But he got saved on Wednesday. And I want to tell you this, that wherever you're at in your life, God accepts you for you, not for what you do. This isn't a religiosity thing. This is a relationship that God wants to enter in with you, to spend time with you, to give you exactly what you need. Everybody in this room, I think, is looking for love, joy, and peace. And those things are only found in the Spirit and the presence of God. Okay? And so when you get saved, your life completely changes. So if you'd be willing to accept Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you, it'd be a game changer for you. It'll change your life completely. It did for me and a lot of people in this room who have been saved in our ministry. And I'm excited about that. But you could be saved. And listen, you're more than enough when it comes to God. Now, from that, I want you to serve Him, serve your spouse, serve your church.